Good morning to you and our radio audience. May I express to you our thanks and our appreciation for your tuning in to the Seeds of Truth that's brought to you each Saturday morning at 9:45 by the Rivermont Church of Christ. Your speaker is Robert Swain. I once again remind you that if you would like to have a copy of this manuscript or a cassette of this program, please let us know. And that goes for any of the past programs, or for that matter, any of the future programs that we shall present. You're reminded that it'll cost you nothing. We do not solicit nor desire your money. This effort is the work of the Rivermont Church of Christ. We also offer a free Bible correspondence course. Simply send us your name and address along with your wishes. Our mailing address is the same as our meeting address, that being 2316 East 100 Road, Chester, Virginia. If you would like to study these studies in more detail, please contact us, and you may do that either by writing or calling us at 804-530-1764. We have nothing to fear in the study of God's Word. And now to our study for this morning. In Proverbs 16:25, the inspired writer states, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end, therefore, are the ways of death." There are many today who think that it doesn't matter what one believes or does in religion, just so he or she follows his or her conscience and does the best that he or she knows. Yet the Bible, God's inspired book, declares that a person may follow a way that seems right, that feels right, and yet in reality be wrong. This is true in everyday affairs of life as well as it is in religion. It is not safe to just follow one's conscience in secular matters. After considering the question from this viewpoint, maybe we can better understand it from the religious side. We certainly should strive to be as safe with our souls, in fact more so, as we are with the daily affairs of our life. I'm sure that almost all of us have had the experience of honestly taking the wrong road in traveling and going miles, sometimes feeling all the time that we were on the right road. I know that's happened to me. However, our feeling so did not make it right. Our sincere honesty did not cause us to be on the right road. We just didn't check the road map closely enough, or we failed to read the signs. Maybe we did not understand the directions that we received. When we found that we were on the wrong road, we just turned around, that's called repentance, and proceeded to find the right road and started traveling it. No, it didn't make us angry at the person who informed us that we were going in the wrong direction. Why is it that all persons cannot be as reasonable and appreciative in religion? Why does a person think that one is running him down if he points out to him that he is on the wrong road religiously? He would not think so if he were taking an earthly trip. Why should he not have the same appreciation for the friend who is trying to help him get on the right road that leads to eternal bliss? Are we more interested in visiting earthly friends and in gaining a heavenly home? Maybe not. We certainly should be more interested in going to heaven than any other place. But our conscience is not a safe guide in traveling here upon the earth. Why then should one think that it's a safe guide in going to heaven? Doctors, you know, sometimes very conscientiously treat for the wrong disease until it's too late to save the patient. Their being honest and sincere doesn't change the facts. Sometimes it's the honest mistake of the patient. Although he followed his conscience, he just went to the wrong doctor. Suppose a person by mistake takes poison. Will his honesty save him? And taking medicine, is it safe to just follow one's conscience? Is it not best to read the label and follow the written instructions? In religion, why not read the Bible and follow the written instructions of the Lord? And yet many disregard the written commands and instructions of the Lord and just follow their feelings and conscience. Sincerity does not change the physical laws of nature in matters of health, and neither are God's other laws in the physical realm changed by being conscientious. If a person by accident takes hold of a powerful live electric wire, it'll kill him, and regardless of his conscience in the matter. Neither can a linesman tell which wires are safe and which are not by merely following his conscience. The spiritual laws of God are not changed by honesty and sincerity any more than his physical laws. Merely following one's conscience does not save from spiritual death and damnation. Both the physical and spiritual laws of God must be respected and obeyed. Many business enterprises have been failures, although they were entered into with all good conscience. Maybe the investment was made without investigating. Sincerity does not keep banks from going broke or the stock market from collapsing. Many have gone to the marriage altar and exchanged their solemn vows in all good conscience, and later to learn that they had been tragically disappointed. Their broken hearts, the broken homes, the broken hopes attest to this fact. All stand as living evidence that conscience is not a safe guide in marriage. If we cannot safely follow our conscience in all of these affairs of everyday life, our travel, our health, our business, and our marriage, why should it be thought safe to follow one's conscience in religion? Conscience is the exercise of one's judgment or power of feeling that enables him to know when he's doing what he has been taught to be right. The conscience either excuses or accuses one for his conduct. It bears witness. It is that part of the mind that enables us to know when we go contrary to what we have been taught to be right. The conscience is similar to a court of law. The court doesn't make the law. The court decides if actions or conduct has been in accord with the established law. When one is doing what he has been taught to be right, his conscience is referred to as good, like in Acts 23:1, or as pure, like in 2 Timothy 1:3, or as void of offense, like in Acts 24:16. If one violates the warnings of the conscience, he defiles the conscience, Titus 1:15. Or one may eventually sear it in 1 Timothy 4:2. It speaks of a seared conscience. The conscience should not be violated. We should never do that which we know or think is wrong. However, to think a thing is right does not make it right. If we doubt the safety of a bridge, the proper thing is to stay off of that bridge until we find out and know it's safe. The same principle applies in moral and religious questions. Conscience is formed by teaching. Although there may be some inherent perception of right and wrong concerning questions of morals, yet religious convictions are only formed by teaching. Those who practice sprinkling of a candidate as a religious practice do so because they have been taught that is right. Those who conscientiously try to keep the seventh-day Sabbath today do so because they have been taught that is right. Those who live with several wives also argue that they do that conscientiously. But you know, this does not make it right, because a person does a thing with a good conscience does not prove that what he's doing is right. Neither does it prove that what he is doing is right with God. Instead of conscience being a safe guide, it must be safely guided. It must be formed by the right teaching of God's Word. And so we're commanded to teach. Only the truth can make one free. Jesus states in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The practices of heathens prove that conscience is not a safe guide. Having been left to themselves, their practices are far from being in harmony with the truth of God's Word. Now, if a conscience were a safe guide, it would guide the heathen safely. There would be no need for mission work and no need for teaching. And when Paul went to Athens, he found a city filled with idols and idol worship. They were very religious, but they were very wrong. They did not know the true God, nor how to worship the true God. You need to take some time this morning and read Acts 17:22-31. And you'll see that their conscience had not guided them correctly. They needed the truth of God's Word to guide their conscience. But before his conversion, you remember Paul was a violent persecutor of the church? Just listen to what he said in Acts 26:9-10. He said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. You see, Paul thought he was right. Did that make him right? He acted with all good conscience. Look at Acts 23 and 1. And Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." This was spoken by Paul after he became a Christian and looked back over his life. While he was persecuting the church with all good conscience, he did so because he did not know the truth, or else he did not believe the truth. His conscience did not guide him correctly. While his teaching was wrong, his conscience was not a safe guide. By living up to his teaching, he was living up to his conscience, but he was still wrong. So one may live in accord with false doctrine and have a good conscience. No, it's not sufficient just to live according to the dictates of one's conscience. When Paul's understanding was changed, his conscience was changed. His life was changed accordingly. He repented of his sins. He confessed Christ and was baptized in order to have the guilt of his past life removed. Although he had prayed and fasted, he could not have his sins removed and become a child of God until he did what the Lord commanded. You can read about that in Acts 22:16. And when the preacher came, and Ananias said to Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Today Christ has all authority in religion. He makes this very clear in Matthew 28:18, when he says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." His written word is guided by the Holy Spirit through the inspired writers of the New Testament. That is our guide. We are to be guided and governed by the inspired word, the Bible, in our life, and we shall be judged by it in the last day. Hear Christ, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judged him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:28. We are not going to be judged by how we think or how we feel, but by the revealed word of God. I see that our time has been used up for this lesson, but I shall continue these thoughts Saturday morning, May 13th at 9:45. I again want to extend a very cordial invitation to come worship with us at 2316 East 100 Road in Chester, Virginia. We meet each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study, at 11 a.m. for morning worship, and again Sunday evening at 6 o'clock for our evening worship service. Our Wednesday night Bible class for all ages is at 7:30 p.m. Again, thank you for being in our audience. Please listen again next Saturday morning at 9:45 to the Seeds of Truth, when Chuck Burden will be your speaker. I bid you a most pleasant good morning, and I'll be studying with you again on Saturday, May the 13th.